Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. You know, we are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 26, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time at the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, folks, make this choice tonight if you haven't already. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all on our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, on YouTube live, and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. Okay, folks, on another note, let's thank our listener base real quick. People in places like Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, why would they listen over there? Who knows? Auckland, New Zealand, Zealand, Espoo, Finland, Paris, France, Lagos, Nigeria, and of course, cities in the good old United States has what? Austin, Texas, which, by the way, had an extreme lot of listeners about a week ago. San Francisco, California, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Buffalo, New York, Plano, Texas, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, on an average, at least, when they podcast later tonight. Now, a prayer. Bring on tonight's guest for a really good program. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I really pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, nor our guest's will, Father. And please lift the veil from the people's eyes and let them hear and understand the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Well, today we're going to talk about gods and thrones. Just with what, with that statement, gods and thrones, many people wonder, what are we talking about? Because there's only one true God. Well, I say, well, of course. But are you aware that your English Bible is saying when it says the word God, it's translated, the way it's translated really depends on its usage, or rather, the text around the word. Are there really aliens and UFOs? Is there another dimension around us occupying the same space? Do people portray Satan as a goat-like figure? Why do they do that? Gods and Thrones is the title of a brand new book written by Pastor Carl Gallups. Pastor Carl is a best-selling author, senior pastor since 1987, talk radio host heard nationally, internationally, TV and radio guest commentator, former decorated law enforcement officer, founder of P.P. Simmons News and Ministry Network, and is also a member of the Board of Regents at the University of Mobile in Mobile, Alabama. Carl has written 6 books now, which are The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, The Magic Man in the Sky, one of my very, very favorite books, Final Warning, Be Thou Prepared, When the Lion Roars, and his latest book that we're going to talk about, Gods and Thrones. Well, let's welcome Carl. Welcome. Are you there with me, Carl?
I am here. Thank you so much, Pastor Dan. Looking forward to being on the show today. God bless you, brother.
Well, amen. I'm looking forward to it, too. And first, a couple of words from me. Number one, I wanted to have this interview a little bit further back, but I was awaiting the arrival of this book. I got it, and let me tell you what I I got a one sentence I want to say about this book.
Okay.
Carl, you actually hit a triple home run with this book. By far, this is your best book yet. Back to you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. All praise to Jesus, if that's the truth. And you know, I've had a lot of people tell me that. And man, I'm thrilled because the Lord really blessed me and taught me while I was writing. It took me a long time to put it all together and to research it out and to make sure it was contextually and linguistically and scholarly attested to, and so a lot of research went in it, but I tried to write it at a level that just everybody could understand it. I hope I did that anyway, not fishing for compliments, but in the meantime, yeah, it seems to have really, really blessed a lot of people, and thank you for saying that, Pastor Dan. I'm honored.
Well, amen. Well, let's go with this. Number one, I think it's because of your background in being a law enforcement officer that because you build your case, you know, you explain things in a way that anybody can understand. I was extremely impressed by the way that you laid it out about two different things. Well, you know, the whole book is dynamite. You know, we can jump all over, but I just, two things really impressed me just right off the bat. I was already saying, wow, really, Carl? It kind of surprised me, but you laid it out about two really important factors that set the stage for the whole book. And number one was you laid it out about where heaven is, where, you know, is another dimension. And then when you laid it out about, you know, Elohim, you know, and the word of God, you know, well, how it's used differently. The way that you laid it out, you know, line upon line and step upon step, it really made it very understandable. And I really do appreciate that because I'm a researcher myself. And I was just bowled over by it. Back to you.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Wow. I don't know what to say except thank you and all praise to the Lord. I'm glad you had that impact. I hope everybody else feels the same way you feel about it.
Well, amen. I really think that they will. And you know, the book has a great feel to it, but it's a book that I'm going to pick up. And, you know, I gave it a quick read. You know, I got it in the mail, and then I have so many books and things to read, and I put it off for a few days. And I said, "Oh, Carl's coming up. I got to read it." So I picked it up, and I did a quick read, and I couldn't believe it. This book's going to be destroyed because I'm going to read it so many times. I'm going to go through it and research it. I know most of the things in there. The thing that I like about it is it gave me new research points to prove the things that I've been saying. You understand what I'm saying?
No, I do, Pastor Dan, and I'm so glad it's going to be that kind of a book for you. And yeah, get a yellow highlighter and some paper clips, some sticky notes, and have fun. And but I want your listeners to know, you know, it's not like some doctoral dissertation, although I guess somebody could write one with it, but you know, I just tried to take some heavy duty stuff that's in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and bring it down to the level that every pastor, everybody sitting in every pew across America, if they'll take the time to read it, they will get it, and it will change everything. It will bring the Bible alive. It will bring their life alive. It will bring eternity alive, and I think it'll bring their mission alive. What we're here for. Do you agree with some of that anyway?
Actually, I agree with all of it because there's so many. Many years ago when I first started studying Bible prophecy, I kind of came into that sort of thing by somebody that taught just use the King James only. They wouldn't even touch a concordance. And it took me a few years to look deeper than the King James Bible, although I will say that that's still the number one Bible that I use. It's just 1611 King James. But I use a concordance with it.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, and when you look at, let's go with this. We are talking about the Word of God and how this is something any avid Bible reader can figure out over a period of time is that one word someplace may be mean one thing, but then in another place it means something different, and it has to do with the words around it. Yeah. Go ahead. Let you explain that a little bit.
Yeah, okay. You're talking about the word Elohim. And
yeah, sure.
Yeah, and let me just say that several things. First of all, you're right, and it works that way in the English language. I mean, we have words that mean one thing in one context and something completely different in another context. And it depends upon the usage, the context, the words around it, the subject, etc. So you're right. Now, there's a word in the Bible that changes everything once you understand it. And it is the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And whenever we see the letters I-M at the end of a Hebrew word, we know that it is written in the plural sense, but it can sometimes be used singularly. Now, that may sound confusing. You say, well, that's a stupid word then. Well, really? We have a lot of words like that in the English language, and I list them in my book, a bunch of them. But I'll just give a couple of examples. How about the word deer? If I say, look at the deer, am I talking about one deer standing in the field, or am I talking about a herd of deer? I use it the same way. So it's plural. It's written in the plural, if you will, but we also use it in the singular. The word buffalo is the same way. Now, interestingly, there's kind of a reverse to that. It's the word glasses. That sounds like a plural word, and it ends in plural, you know, ES. But I can say, hey, man, I need my glasses to read, and it's a singular object. Or I can say, get those glasses out of the cupboard, and let's take them on a picnic. Well, now that's not only a plural thing, but it's a completely different thing altogether. It's not even the glasses I put on my eyes. Now we're talking about glasses that I drink out of. So English language does the same thing. And so people, you know, will look at this word Elohim in the Hebrew and say, well, how can it be singular and plural? How can it mean two different things and be the same word? Well, deer, buffalo, and glasses. English, same thing. Yeah. It does the same thing. All right, now, let's talk about this word Elohim. Why is it so important? Why does it, quote, change everything? Because, as you know, Pastor Dan, you're a student of the word, and plus you've read my book, so you know, here's the deal. That word is the most prolific word used for the name of God. And it starts in the first verse. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim means God. In some cases, it means gods with an S, but a little g, okay? The Bible nowhere teaches that there's a pantheon of gods that are equal to Yahweh. I mean, so let's just settle that right up front. When I say gods, I'm using the biblical word. And, yes, that word's found in the King James Version. It's found in any studious, scholarly version of the Bible. By the way, when I write this book, as you know, I use 36 scholarly commentaries and 24 the scholarly modern translations of the Scripture. And I count the King James as a modern translation because, of course, it was translated, into the English from the Latin into the English, so that we could have an English language Bible. And you know, it's just been 400 years that it's been around. So since the Word of God's been around 3,000 years, that's a modern translation. So I use 24 modern translations of the Scriptures, all of them scholarly, and 36 scholarly commentaries, as well as Greek dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries, and the scholarly writings of modern-day biblical language experts. I'm talking about people that teach at universities and that teach in seminaries that have degrees, multiple doctor's degrees in the biblical languages. So the things that I'm saying, all of this is backed up in my book, but let me just continue with your audience, and that is...
Go ahead.
The word Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So when we look at that word, all right, is it plural or is it singular? Well, if you've never read the Bible before, if you didn't know anything about it, you could say, well, it could be either one. Maybe a bunch of gods created the heavens and the earth, because Elohim can be plural. Or maybe it was a singular God, because Elohim can be singular, like the word deer or buffalo. But, of course, as we continue to read the Scriptures, we find out that not only is it the singular God, But we also find out something when we get into the New Testament, and we're told that it was in Jesus that God created everything. So then we get an understanding of the depth of God, the plurality of God, yet the singular nature of God. And so, I mean, this word has such deep meaning to it. It's so rich. So anyway, we discover that there are some almost 3,000 times the word Elohim is found in the Old Testament. The vast majority of the time it's used to speak of God, the Creator, Yahweh. However, there are times when it is used in the plural. And when it's used in the plural, it's usually translated as gods, little g, and I'll give you an example right out of the King James, if you will, in just a minute. Or it's often translated as angels, because that's what it represents. Or it's translated as divine beings. In other words, you know, angels, beings from the heavenly realm.
Right.
Sometimes it's translated as the heavenly host, gods, Elohim, the Elohim. So in Psalm 82, you can start with the first verse, and I don't have it right in front of me, but I'll paraphrase it. But it says, Elohim sits enthroned in the heavenly council among the Elohim. All right, well, what does that say? Well, to translate it, you would say God, capital G, sits enthroned among the heavenly council, in the heavenly council among the gods, little g. In fact, Psalm 82, verse 1, Jesus quoted it in John chapter 10 to the Pharisees and Sadducees who were trying to condemn him for claiming to be God. And he was letting them know, and this is another whole study. I don't even get into it deeply in this book because I could write a whole book on it. But Jesus quoted that verse, defending his own deity. And it's Psalm 82, verse 1. And the word Elohim in the first sentence, is used both in the singular and plural form. So it's a fascinating word, but it changes everything. The word B'nai Elohim, sons of God, we find that in the book of Job. When Job is questioning God, he's angry at God, and finally God tells him, shut up, Job. Were you there when I created the foundations, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when the B'nai Elohim shouted for joy? That's what it says in the Hebrew. Most English translations say, were you there when the sons of God shouted for joy? A lot of modern English translations will say, were you there when the angels shouted for joy? Or were you there when the heavenly host shouted for joy? Or were you there when the divine beings shouted for joy? All of those are good translations of that word, B'nai Elohim, sons of God. Now, what that means is it connects the name of his creation with the name of God. I mean, think about that, brother. That's like you, Brother Dan Catlin. If you have a son, you might name him Dan Catlin Jr. Okay, well, what do you mean by, well, you're giving him your name. Well, is he you? No. Is he equal to you? No. Did he create you, or did you create him? Well, you created him. Well, why do you give him your name? Because you love him. And you're giving him the identity that he belongs to you. He doesn't belong to anybody else. And so God calls his heavenly creation, which were created before the earthly creation was, he calls them his Elohim, or the B'nai Elohim, the sons, the children of God. Isn't that cool? He gives them his name, brother.
Yeah. That's really fantastic. You know, I've stumbled across. I mean, we at church, you know, the tables in a horseshoe, you know, and we do our Bible study, and when we come to and expect, this is one of the number one words that we have to keep looking up, because, you know, the way that it's used in different places, we go, well, wait a minute, this sounds like it isn't just God the Father. It sounds like Yeshua has to be in on this. And so we'll go and we'll look it up and we'll find out it's the plural. But trying to explain how you explained it just now and in your book is fantastic because it brings that out. People need to read that, because it isn't some, you know, like I say, with me, it's the pointing out, and I understand that fact, but explaining it to others in a laid out form like this is just fantastic, brother.
Oh,
back
thank
to you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, and as you know, what you and I are talking about right now is just one of about 12 different topics like that. But what I do is I tie all of those revelations together in a continual unfolding story from the Garden of Eden to the Book of Revelation, and then I move it from there into today's headlines, and then I move it from there into individual Christian lives. What does this mean to us? And then I move it from there in the last four chapters to what does it mean for the age to come and our place in it. So, but I start with that, basically I start with that concept of the Elohim. Well, actually I start with the concept of multiple dimensions of reality, but I move from there to the Elohim because I want my readers to know that you got to get past this mental block of saying, you mean how can there be multiple dimensions of reality, of created beings? And of course I give a great illustration I can talk about later if you want, but once I get them to see that, then I can begin talking about the heavenly family and the earthly family, the Elohim known as the sons of God of heaven. And look, by the time you get to the New Testament, what are believers called? The sons of God. We are the sons of God of the earth. We are God's earthly family. Ephesians chapter 3 says, the heavenly family and the earthly family from which they both get their name. Ephesians 3 says that. And then, of course...
Let me break in, Carl. We got less than a minute before break. Go ahead and tell them where you're at, and we'll come back and we'll talk. And I do love the way the book's laid out.
Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah. CarlGallups.com. CarlGallups. CarlGallups.com. They can read several chapters of the book right there. They can see everything. They can watch videos about it. Or they can go to Amazon, put my name in, and put in the name of the book, Gods and Thrones. And when we come back, we can talk about what that title means, too.
Okay. Well, folks, and absolutely, I'm sending a link over to Carl's page, to my pastor's page. So if you go to prophecyhour.com, you'll find a link to Carl's page. And, folks, I got to tell you, this, I read a lot of books. This is one of the better books that I've read in a while, and you will really find it useful. Hey, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, time goes really fast, folks. You realize it's almost Thanksgiving time? Yeah, I look at it ahead of time because we got to plan ahead for it. Why? Well, you know, at the Wichita Mission Church, that is the busiest day of the year. I sure love Thanksgiving. I mean, that is a day that everybody can get around. We're giving thanks to the Creator for everything that He's given us in the past year, and believe me, everybody loves it. You know, it is the busiest day because it's actually 2 days. We do Thanksgiving. Let's go with this. Most people, a lot of agencies and things in town, well, you know, their employees and their volunteers, they like to be home on Thanksgiving. So many of them, most of them, in fact, we'll give a dinner the day before or a couple of days before, and some of them even after. A few of them give it on that day, but, you know, it's just like quick, get in and get out. Well, not us. We do it on Thanksgiving. As Thanksgiving's always been one of our favorite holidays ever, we figured right when we first started that, you know, we like it so well, we should do that family thing for the people. So we have been helping thousands upon thousands of people in the 18 years that we've been doing this. In fact, this will be our 18th Thanksgiving. And so many of them, they, even the ones that aren't homeless anymore, and the poor people in the neighborhood, they all come. It is our busiest day of the year. We give them a family Thanksgiving, and it's just wonderful. So you folks, let's talk to you folks over in Wichita real quick, because I want to get back to our guests. But you folks over there in Wichita, you know, a lot of you have helped over the years. What do we need? Whatever you need for Thanksgiving, or what for Thanksgiving the people need, just simple as that. Pies, cakes, turkeys, dressing. Yeah, we do need turkeys. You can call me or talk to my wife if you want to donate or help with something. We really appreciate it. You folks out there, you know, we even have people that now that buy us food like at Walmart, and Walmart does a great pickup service, and you just send us a number and everything and get with us for the time to pick up, and we can pick up food if you don't want to donate cash. But pray about it. We do really need your support, because, you know, we're just different. We're not an agency, and we're a mission church, and we help people in a part of town that most people don't even want to drive through. And it's really, really a blessing. Like I say, you know, why else would the Father keep us open as an act of faith? Get that, it's an act of faith. We're not a rich church, you know. We're ministering to the poor and homeless. Yes, we have a small congregation that isn't poor and homeless, so to speak, but we can by far not pay for all of what it takes to help these folks. So pray about it. We are the last hope for so many. And folks, we are responsible to care one for another. We really are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. And if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. Because, you know, while people say, well, I can get radio anywhere, get it on the internet, it's free for me to listen. Well, sure, but it's not free for me to put it on. And this ministry doesn't sell anything, and we have to pay for radio airtime. It's as simple as that. And so pray about a donation for radio if you don't want to help with the homeless and poor. Anyway, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with Pastor Carl Gallup's talking about his really great book called Gods and Thrones. Still with me, Carl? Are you there, Carl? Or did I mute my... Okay. Carl. Okay. Our guests dropped, but they're going to get him right back. I thought it was me that dropped this time, but it wasn't. It was Pastor Carl, but we'll get him right back on. And we're talking about his wonderful book called Gods and Thrones, and you can find that at PastorCarlGallups.com. It's at CarlGallups.com. And so, anyway, this is a really, really good book, and it explains so many different things. And I think we got Carl back with us. Are you back, Carl?
Yes, I am, Pastor Dan. During the commercial break, the phone gave me a busy signal, so I hung it up and waited for you guys to figure it out and call me back. Thank you.
Sometimes that happens, you know. Yeah. Who can say? Especially, you know, we use Skype because when Skype works right, it gives such a clear in-studio thing. And sometimes, you know, because it's internet, it just decides to go bye-bye.
I know. The Prince of the Power of the Air does not want us to divulge everything we're divulging today.
Yeah. I would totally agree with that, because you just reveal so much. And before we go back in and have you open up again, let me say this. Folks, he does it. He lays it out. He makes his case in a way that is easy to understand. And like you were talking just before the break, you start off with the two fundamentals that allows for you to do the rest of the book. Because otherwise, if you did it any other way, people would still be saying, oh, well, that's not so. But by proving the first two points, you make the case for the rest of the book, like the Heaven's Court or whatever. Mm-hmm. Back to you.
Yeah. No, I do try to do that. Thank you for noticing that, brother. I appreciate it. I've been a preacher and teacher of the word for, you know, well over three decades. I mean, 31 years in one pulpit. So you can't preach the same sermons over and over again when you're standing before the same people and their children's children for 31 years. And so I don't. And I'm always researching and reading and studying. I'm blessed to have had a master's degree level and a very conservative seminary of understanding of Greek and Hebrew languages and the contextual study of God's Word. Plus, prior to that, spent 10 years in law enforcement, and many of those years doing my own criminal investigation. So that's how my mind thinks. I have an investigative, step-by-step mind of proving things out. That doesn't mean I'm always right, but in this case, in this book, what I do is not only take the gifts God has given me and the way He's wired my brain, but I use that, and then what I do, as I said a moment ago, I'll make a statement, or I'll make a supposition, or I'll set forth a theory, and then I will go straight to the Scripture first, and I let the Bible interpret the Bible. Does the Bible have anything else to say about this verse? Old Testament, New Testament, in context, what is said? Then I go from there to the various scholarly works. What have various scholars over the last several hundred years, maybe thousands of years, back to the ancient Jews, what have they said about these passages of Scripture? What have they seen? What do they think they see? Then after I do that, I'll do a deep word study. If it's in Hebrew, I'll pull out my Hebrew lexicon and I'll start studying that word out. If it's in the Greek, if it's in the New Testament, I'll pull out my Greek lexicon, do the same thing. And at the end of all of that, I'll put together what the Bible says, what the scholars say, what the dictionaries say. And if there's anything else to back it up, I'll put that in there too. So by the time you've read my statement and then read all the scriptures that speak to it, then read what the scholars say, and then read what the dictionaries say and the concordances say, then you have a pretty good idea what the verse means, right, brother?
Yeah, absolutely. And here's another good point. It was like your other book. You know, you wrote it in little short chapters or whatever, you know, where a person can read a little bit and stop. And, you know, it's the same kind of principle that you used in this book here, which really makes it, you know, Carl, you're just getting better at it. I don't know what to say.
Thank you.
I don't know what can be next. I didn't expect this book. I really didn't. I mean, don't take that as a slam, because all your books are great, but I just didn't know you were quite looking at things from this point of view, which I'm more than glad that you are, but it's just dynamite. Let's throw something out there and you give them a piece of meat. A lot of people don't, and we do need to say why Gods and Thrones and the subtitle, but most people doesn't know that there's a heavenly counselor or heaven's court. Care to address that?
Yeah, no, I'd be glad to. Listen, there are other people who have written about that topic, heaven's counsel or heavenly court, some rather recently. Dr. Michael Heiser comes to mind, and I quote him three or four times in my book. He's a friend of mine. I've never met him personally, but we're published by the same publisher, and I've had him on my program before. But the things that Dr. Heiser raised in several of his books about the heavenly courts, other scholars have done the same thing prior to him, and commentators, scholars from hundreds of years ago were writing about this. And so what I've written is not my, quote, discovery. It wasn't Dr. Heiser's discovery. It's the Word of God. And God's people, including the ancient Jews, long before Christ came along, and what we would call, of course, the New Testament and the New Testament scholars, ancient Jews understood this completely, and they write about it in their writings. And so when we speak about the heavenly council or the heavenly court, we're talking about, look, let me put it like this. We know that in Job, again, I'll go back to that, where God says to Job, were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? And the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels gave praise. Well, okay, so God is surrounded there in that picture by His heavenly creation, by His heavenly children, if you will, by His heavenly family. All right, that's one concept. Let me just quickly move. We move into Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel is caught up to the presence of God. What does he see? He says, I saw a throne with Him who sat upon it, His hair white as wool, etc., etc., etc. And then he said, and I saw thrones put around the thrones, and then I saw 10,000 times 10,000 angels around those thrones, and then I saw the books opened, the court was being held. I mean, what's Daniel looking at? He's looking at God's heavenly court, the divine council. We move right on through the scriptures. I mean, that explains the us statements too. for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, when he says, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up and exalted, and, you know, and the seraphim were praising God, holy, holy, holy. And then he said, and then the voice from the throne said, behold, who will go for us? See, God is surrounded by his heavenly courts, and he's telling Isaiah, listen, think about it, Isaiah. Are you going to go for me? Are you going to declare my glory throughout the earth? As a matter of fact, are you going to represent your heavenly family? Are you going to go for us? Are you going to go for the divine council, the heavenly host? Are you going to speak to the world about what you've seen and the glory that is to come? Are you going to be an ambassador for the kingdom of Yahweh? Are you? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, oh, here I am, Lord, send me. Okay? We move into the New Testament, and we hear declarations about Jesus Christ created all things, all powers and authorities, whether thrones, kingdoms, rulers, he created it all. All things were created by him, for him. Thrones, powers, kingdoms, rulers. Then we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. John is caught up. What does he see? The throne. And the Lamb of God sitting in the middle of the throne. And holding the scroll of the book of Revelation, the seven-sealed scroll that unseals everything that is to come. But what's there? Well, around the throne are 12 other thrones, and around the thrones are the four living creatures, the guardian cherubim of the throat of the throne of God. And around that are 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And we get to the book of Revelation chapter 20, and we find the same heavenly court. This time, the books are opened, and the court is seated again. And I mean, over and over, and I could talk about this for an hour, brother, but over and over in the scriptures, we discover these beautiful pictures of God's heavenly court. Psalm 82 says that. And Elohim is in the midst of the divine council among the Elohim. The divine council, Elohim, Yahweh, is among the gods, little g, the B'nai Elohim, his creation. But where is he? He's in the divine council. What is that? That's the heavenly court. Well, does this court tell God what to do? Of course not. Does this court advise God, give him some wisdom and instructions? Of course not. What does this court do? It serves as his witnesses. They're his witnesses. That's why the Bible says that God is righteous and none can prove him otherwise, and that his righteousness and glory is declared throughout to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the universe. Well, how is it declared? He declares it about himself? No. 10,000 times 10,000 of his created ones who have been with him before the earth was ever in creation, they declare his glory. They declare his righteousness. They declare that there is no guile within him. They are at his feet. They see that everything he does is true and just. And then I have this whole section, and you know this, brother, that at Mount Sinai, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, and we always say, well, you know, and God descended upon the mountain and everything, and you know, he gave the Ten Commandments. You know what the Bible says? You know what it says, brother. Yeah, in the New Testament, in four different places, it says that the law was given through the angels. As a matter of fact, Stephen declares that to the Pharisees that are getting ready to stone him. He says, you know this thing that you're doing, and again, I'm paraphrasing, but your listeners can look this up. He says, you know this thing that you're doing is illegal, as the law has been given and witnessed by the angels, given through angels. You know what Stephen was telling them? He was saying, oh, woo-woo. He said, you guys
are in trouble now.
Right. Yeah, you're in trouble now because the commandment says thou shalt not murder. And not only are you getting ready to murder me, but there are 10,000 times 10,000 witnesses that were there when the law was given. There are 10,000 times 10,000 witnesses that are surrounding the throne watching you doing this right now. And when you do it, you answer to the court of heaven. And then he said, behold, I see heaven opened, and I see the Lord seated upon his throne, and he is surrounded by 10,000 by 10,000 angels. And they began to stone him. And so four different times in the New Testament we have these declarations about the law given, put into effect by angels. But then when we go back to Deuteronomy, we actually read the passage where it says when God descended upon Mount Sinai, that he was accompanied by the heavenly host of heaven. And that that's why we read that when God spoke, when the heavens spoke, it sounded like thunder, because the voice of God and the 10,000 times 10,000 angels were in one accord, and they spoke together, and the people were terrified. Many of them died of heart attacks. They couldn't even stand in his presence. 10,000 by 10,000, by the way, is 100 million. And I mean...
I never did. You know what? I never did that math and multiplied it. I just, you know, I was always greatly impressed. And I can say this about that one little incident. You know, after that, they said, "No, Moses. You know, we don't want to talk to him." They blew their one chance to have to be able to talk to him face to face. But I don't blame them.
Right.
You know,
right.
I don't blame them.
Well, that's right. And that's why the Book of Hebrews says that we, on this age, on the other side of Jesus Christ, it says, we have not come to a mountain filled with smoke and terror so much that they couldn't even stand in his presence, so much that even if an animal touched the foot of the mountain, the animal would die. But we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the presence of God. We have come to Jesus Christ, our high priest. You know, I mean, the Bible, once you understand these concepts that I lay forward in my book, the whole Bible just comes alive. I mean, everything. You get to the New Testament, and over we're told, John, the opening chapter of John says, and to all who believed upon the name of Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become B'nai Elohim. To become the sons
of
God.
That just sends chills, Carl. I could listen about this for hours. We got about 5 minutes left, but I do want to say that, you know, it goes back to the same thing. All that you just explained really doesn't hold water had you not explained out Elohim in the first place.
Yeah.
And that goes again by that let's take this first and let's take that second, and now we can talk. You know, that's kind of how it is. And it's going back to the fundamentals. And, you know, I don't know about you, but anytime somebody new joins the congregation, I get a couple of them and I start talking. Have you ever looked over at somebody new and said, uh-oh, they have no idea in the world what I'm talking about, because I've been teaching everybody else, you understand?
Yeah.
And so you got to backtrack. But this really opens up why we got about 5 minutes left, why God's enthroned.
Yeah, why the title Gods and Thrones? Well, because what I do, one of the things that I do with this is I show the people the days in which we're living. After I set the theological groundwork like you and I've been doing today, and there's a whole lot more I do. After I do that, then I move it into the headlines and I say, okay, now do you see? When Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it is against thrones of powers, principalities, authorities in the heavenly realm, it's against, our battle is against the gods, little g, the rebelled, fallen angels, the demonic realm that are the powers behind the thrones. Revelation talks about how the demons go to the kings of the earth and they manipulate the thrones and the powers. That's what Paul's talking about. So you're saying, well, so is this a book about spiritual warfare? Yes, except I never use the phrase spiritual warfare. I mean, there's a million books out there on spiritual warfare. What I'm doing, this is spiritual warfare on steroids, brother. I go all the way back to the garden and go all the way through and show people what's really happening. The gods are scrambling for their thrones. The time is getting short.
Yeah. Hey, listen, you mentioned the garden. We don't near have time to go into that, but that's just another one of those things that you opened up a can of worms with a lot of people's, you know, beliefs that they've been, you know, I'm trying to step around this without saying something to draw us into it, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, let me just say, I open up what the Bible clearly says, and I show that even the New Testament in four different places tells us exactly what all was going on in the garden. And when I show this to people, they freak out. They say, I have never seen that before. And so I go all the way back to the garden, and I start there just to show why we are in such evil days that we're in.
Yeah, and folks, it is really astounding. You need to read it. It would take us at least the whole hour to really go into that in depth. But that's just dramatic, Carl. How long did it take you for this one?
Brother, I don't remember. Months. I mean, but see, I've been teaching and preaching this stuff for almost the whole 30 years. But here about a year and a half ago, I started teaching it on Sunday night, teaching through. The people were going crazy because I was teaching it from front to beginning, from beginning to end. And they said, oh, my gosh, this is changing the way I'm seeing the Scriptures. And then it dawned on me, I need to put this down. So I started writing the book. It took me months. But anyway, it took about a year total of writing it to getting it to press.
Right. But it was already basically, you know, you've been doing this research ever since you've been. You're like me in the sense that, you know, I there's so much that I know if I put it all down that I've taught over the years.
Yep.
Because you have to do that. Some of the people that I've been teaching have been my family and other people that have been coming for many years. You know, you do have to change it up because you can't just say the same old thing.
Right.
And so you consistently research. And I do get that's one way that the Father's blessed me is that, you know, by doing book interviews, I do have a broad, not just what I get, but I have a broad knowledge of a lot of things because if you just seen around me, Carl, there's so many books. Anyway, but you said also, we'll throw this in, and it's almost time to go, but you said use sticky notes and so on and so forth. I'm holding my book, and there's about 10 sticky notes sticking out of it right now. And I thought, well, what's he doing, looking at my book?
No, I'm looking at my book, brother.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely great. Well, we're going to talk again soon. You got time. Tell them where to find it and what's over there at your website.
Thank you. CarlGallops.com. And there you'll find out everything about me, my church. You can read links. You can hit links to dozens and dozens of articles that I'm in and or that are interesting. Links to all my Facebook, YouTube, radio program, past radio archives. Thousands of videos that we have that you have access to, all of that on one page and more. All my books, this book, there's a big banner across the top. They can click on it. They can read chapters from it. And so it's all there on one page, CarlGallops.com.
Yeah, well, Carl, really, again, I want to really say this is a great book. I really want to know, keep track of how it's doing and everything because everybody should read it. I mean, really, this is a research book, one that you're going to want to keep around.
Thank
well, thanks for being on with me, and we'll talk again soon. You be blessed, brother.
Look forward to it. You too, brother. God bless you.
Well, folks, that was Pastor Carl Gallops. You should really check out his website. I am telling you, I've read his other books. I'm greatly impressed by this book. It has a lot of information in it, and he does make the case. Carl used to be a law enforcement officer, and I think that's what helped him in the way that he lays things out, because he puts line upon line. He has to have sound research, and you can see that in this book, and he gives examples and everything. You should really, really pick up the books, Gods and Thrones, Nashash, Forgotten Prophecy, and the Return of the Elohim. Okay, folks, back to the Wichita Mission Church. You know, we were really in a slump getting ready to go into the holiday season. Thanksgiving is a big deal with us. It's the biggest day of the year for us, biggest 2 days, because we serve it 2 days in a row. But in the meantime, you know, things have been really slow coming out of the summer, and I know what the problem is, and I'm not picking it on anybody for it, but so many people are wonderful America. People are donating to all the catastrophes that's happened, whether it's in California, whether it's in Texas, Florida, or Puerto Rico. And that's what Americans do. But when things like this happen, you know, I remember a slump in Katrina. Same thing happened. People donating to those things and helping those people out. Well, we really need your support. We're walking a thin line. I have radio airtime is coming due in a few days. We haven't paid up all of this month's radio airtime. We really need your help. Pray about it. Take it to prayer. We need you to do that. We need written some new regular supporters. So pray about sharing these radio programs with other people and share a website around, share prophecyhour.com down where we've had a jump at prophecyhour.com. In fact, we're bringing in 9,000 hits to our website a day, it looks like. But I got to go. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always be a blessing for others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. Folks, I can't impress upon you to show kindness to others. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.